resolutions, let me just say. But did anyone make New Year's resolutions? I'm not a resolution guy, okay? I'm just going to say that up front. So this is not technically a New Year's resolution. But just in my mind, I decided, since Christy and I were crazy enough to, you know, once we got through our first batch of kids to start again, that I needed to get healthier. Like, I mean, I need to be able to play pitch and catch with Joseph, and, you know, I want to watch the kids graduate, and if I don't do that, you know, but which, by the way, I'm going to be over 60 when they graduate. That's hard to think. But so I decided, not as a resolution, but I just thought, you know, New Year's rolling around, I'm gonna do some different things. Just not trying to say I'm on this diet plan or but I did make a clear decision to quit Diet Mountain Dew. Okay, so I want you to know that it has lasted at least a day or most of the day so far. But I am not a very fun person off of Diet Mountain Dew. So I'm just gonna tell you that up front. So I think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and you know what the Bible says, right? All scriptures given by inspiration, not meaning that these men were inspired spiritually because they appreciated certain things about God, or they were inspired the way an artist is inspired to paint a picture. They were literally inspired with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the movement behind their actions, their words, so on and so forth. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, isn't it, for reproof, correction, instruction. I think the way the New King James says, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when you think about that verse, there are several things about God's Word. Sometimes we have sermons, for example, like we did this morning. You know, I wanted to help us to get a vision and get excited about what God has before us. And, you know, I'm just weird like that, so I gave everybody an acorn this morning. But we talked about, you know, how God sees us on the inside. And there are sermons like that, and the Word of God can build us up that way and help us to move forward in righteousness. But there are times where we have difficult lessons, right? Sometimes the elders will say, hey, we need to talk about this, and this is more of a serious matter. Maybe it's an issue that we need to deal with in the church. And so the elders might encourage me to preach a lesson that way for reproof. That's where we would see that. But then there are lessons that are just simply doctrinal. In other words, this is what we need to see. This is what we need to understand. This is kind of where we are. And so tonight, that's kind of the way this lesson's going to go. It's going to be more of an academic type style. I'm going to spend a little more time looking at notes, and we're going to have some PowerPoint. I want to tell you personally, I'm not a big fan of PowerPoint. I think we get so connected to not bringing our Bibles and not listening that we want something before us, and it's always been a pet peeve with me. But I have one tonight, and I had one this morning, so there's two for two in the new year, all right? Rolling along. Okay, so let's talk about Acts chapter 6. Do you remember Acts 6? You remember early church problems? I mean, all churches have problems, by the way. I could tell you, and I thought about doing this just by way of introduction, but I've got so much that I decided to scratch that part. But I could tell you, of 20 years in ministry, a lot of the problems I've seen over the course of those years, not just with where I have been, but where I have the areas I've been in, the other congregations I've been connected with, the church problems I've seen them experience. And while that may be true in some ways, and those problems were definitely a reality during that particular time in ministry, all churches, it's just I think, important to understand, all churches have problems. If you had problems here at West Park, I mean, it's just that you get people together, you get a group of people together, and you know what? You're going to have problems. It's just the way it is. I don't care where you are, and I don't care what organization it is. You get a group of people together, and you're going to have problems. You get people who like different teams, which, by the way, this week we're saying hook 'em horns, aren't we, Floyd? Floyd's proud of that win last week. And so, but you get A&M fans. You get Michigan fans. Kaylina back there is a Michigan fan. You've got some smart people who are Alabama fans, right? There's some LSU fans scattered around through the mix, you know. But you get people together and you just have differences. You have personality conflicts. You have likes and dislikes. I did not mention A&M. And Got an A&M student, A&M graduates here. Okay, but you got likes and dislikes. You get a group of people together and there are going to be problems. And that's what happened here. And it's not just that it was a minor problem. It might have been minor in the eyes of some of the people there in Jerusalem. But this was a problem where you had two different groups. You had a group of Jewish diehard people who were in a lot of ways connected to the old law, and they had the rights and privileges of being children of Abraham, and they, you know, understood all there was about being connected biblically to that lineage and to that history and that heritage. And they were, you know, they might have been book, chapter, and verse people, which we all are in a sense, but they were more so, even to a detriment to their faith, I would say, even. And so you've got a different group, though, that is also mingled in this particular group in Acts chapter 6. You have Jewish Christians who were part of the diaspora, you know, when Christians were, not Christians, Jewish families that were part of the dispersion when they were in captivity. There's a period in time where they had the opportunity of leaving captivity when they were set free and going back to their roots, to their actual place of home. But a lot of them, well, not a lot, but some of them decided to stay where they were. They embraced the Greek way of life, even though they were Jewish by heritage. And so you had these Hellenists, if you will. They were Hellenistic Jews who weren't as, in the minds of the traditional group, they weren't as connected, okay? And so what happened was, if you can just picture for a moment, there's a lot about Acts that's hard for us because there's a lot going on that with just a few chapters and a few verses, we miss a lot of time and a lot of activity. For example, I mean, you've got these people who broke away from Judaism, so they've connected now with Christ. They've left their Jewish roots, in a sense, only to a point. And they've accepted Christ. Their baptism on the day of Pentecost, I want you to kind of understand this, okay? Their baptism on the day of Pentecost was as much, it was definitely for the remission of sins. Okay, we understand that from a biblical standpoint. But I want you to also understand that in that day and time, when they were being baptized by the apostles, in that day and time, it was a break for them publicly to be immersed in Jesus Christ and be separated from Judaism. And I don't know if we fully grasp that or not. So you've got thousands now of Christians living in Jerusalem. And how do those Christians function? I mean, I could take you through Acts and say, you know, one of the things they started to do was to sell their possessions and provide as anyone had need. I mean, they had daily needs that had to be met. You've got thousands of people. Now you're responsible to try to help these thousands of people who broke away from Judaism. And when they made that clean break, it was also a break from family for some. It was a break from finances for others. You know, it was loss of job, occupation. I mean, let me ask you for a moment. When you accepted Christ and were immersed in Him for the remission of sins, what did it really cost you? I mean, did you lose a job because of your obedience to Christ in baptism? Most of us, we don't understand that kind of way of life. But it was for them. It certainly was for them. And so it was a clean break. So their baptism was very public. And it was saying, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. So can you imagine for just a moment, now you've got 12 apostles at this particular time, minus Judas, added Matthias in Acts chapter 1, you might remember that. You've got 12 apostles now, and they, in a sense, are responsible. Robert, Mike, would you like to be responsible for 3,000 or 4,000, 5,000 people? You know, yes, they say, yeah, okay. Yeah, it sounds great in theory, I know. But can you imagine the headache? I mean, you know, they tell me all the time, the headache of just dealing with you. I mean, they really don't. Okay, I'm just teasing. But you can imagine, so this is an early church problem because now as they're trying to work things out and help people who are in need and they're dispersing food, which is kind of the situation that arises here in Acts chapter 6. And so the apostles learn that what is actually going on is in the daily distribution of food, when they understood, even well before James 1:27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their time of distress, they understood that was a priority. They understood that was a responsibility. So they cared for those people. Okay, so the early church is doing that, except it seems to be very slanted, if you will. Churches can be that way. They can show favoritism to some while ignoring others. And that's kind of what you have going on. Early church problems here. And so you've got a scenario where, as we are just trying to get our minds wrapped around this, where some of the widows feel like that they're being neglected. I've always understood, and I don't know if you will agree with this or not, but I've had people through the years to say, you know, Charles, we felt like you were preaching at us today. Well, I want to tell you, if you feel that way, it's not never intentional. Okay, I don't look at my decide. Okay, I'm preaching this week on Floyd. That's not how I do it. I just don't do it. I don't do it that way. But sometimes when you do preach truth, the scriptures, you know, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness that the man of God. Sometimes it just kind of comes that way. It falls that way. But I have had people to say, we felt like you were preaching at us. And my response is not, no, you're misguided, you're wrong. I do say I would never do that. But you can't, a person who feels a certain way, you can't argue with that. And so I always try to say, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I'm sorry that you feel in some way like I have, you know, preached a sermon against you. I promise I didn't know about your circumstance or your situation. It just happened to be that way. And so I don't know if this is a reality, like they're really being neglected here in Acts chapter 6, or if they just feel that way because they sort of had a chip, the Hellenist Jews had a chip on their shoulder anyway. I mean, the faithful Jews said, yeah, we went back and we took our homeland and we stayed there and we embraced our heritage. And while these people were Jewish physically, and they were still connected to the law of Moses, the Hellenists had embraced a Greek way of life, and they stayed where they were because they liked it better than going back home. And so it might have been a little bit of a tug and pull here. And so there may be truth to the fact that they were being neglected. I'm not sure. But I love what the apostles do here. They say, okay, they didn't say this is ridiculous. Now, this is just blown out of proportion. You know, we think that you're really, this is overkill. The food's being distributed equally. They didn't do that. They just said, okay, here's the way we'll solve this. And so understand that Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is only a context for that particular early congregation in Jerusalem on how they settled that problem of making sure that all of the widows' needs were met. Does that make sense? So that's kind of Acts chapter 6. So I have at the beginning of my notes, which I have quite a few pages to explain or discuss Acts chapter 6. So that's kind of how that's kind of how we're thinking through this. So it's an example, a biblical example of how they dealt with that early church problem. You know, you choose 7 men from among yourselves, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, of good report. Only 3 qualifications, mind you, given in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. And once they fulfill this responsibility of serving tables, then I think everyone's going to be satisfied. You pick from among yourselves. That's kind of how they did it in this group of thousands of people, okay? But this is not a biblical example of deacons, okay? You have to put things in context where they fit and flow properly. I've heard people in the church all through my years of ministry say, well, Acts chapter 6 is a biblical case for deacons. And I just want to tell you, it's not. Okay, this is not a biblical case for deacons. So we're talking about leadership God's way. Open your Bibles, for example, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if we were going to talk about deacons, this is where we would go. Okay, so if we were going to talk about deacons, we would pick up in verse 8, right after the qualifications for elders. Now, mind you, our situation in Acts chapter 6 has happened well before this period where Paul is writing to Timothy about elders and deacons' qualifications, and even when Paul writes to Titus about elders' qualifications. So Acts chapter 6 contextually does not fit in this particular section. Okay, it fits in early church problems, and I'm saying that it is a classification of its own. You understand that? It's just that whole scenario, and we'll talk. I'll mention some of it as we go through here, because if you want to take example verbatim, then okay, we can do that, because there's a lot going on in Acts chapter 6 that we're going to have to follow if that's really the example of deacons. But in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, which we don't talk a lot about that, deacons being tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, so deacons have wives. Not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children well. Husband of only one wife, that's all it says. It doesn't say anything about being divorced or anything like that. You don't find that in this text, which is rather interesting how we come to some of the conclusions we come to. There are times where we'll hear someone say, oh, that's what that must mean. One wife. In a time where people had multiple wives, in this particular context, husband of one wife. Okay, doesn't say anything about being divorced and remarried biblically. Husband of one wife. Okay, they have children. They must have children in their own households well. Verse 12, for those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to jump back and forth a little bit through this lesson. I'm not really here to talk about the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not really here to talk per se about deacons in general, okay? Because we're looking at Acts chapter 6, but along the way, since that's the way some people think, I want to at least address this from the perspective of Acts chapter 6 and what people might be thinking. Walk back there with your mother. There we go. Yeah. Okay, so let's think about this. This is not a biblical example of deacons. Acts 6. Now, 1 Timothy 3 is, verses 8 and following. Not Acts 6. Just special servants. I could spend a long time talking about the word deacon, servant. Okay? That word is used a lot in the New Testament. If you were to look up what that word means, there are times when it's in reference to anyone and everyone serving. Okay, well, we know that not everyone in the church is a deacon, although everyone in the church should be serving, right? You've got mentions of names like Phoebe and others in the Scriptures. And again, I'm not here to try to slice and dice the word servant or deacon. But just understand that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we're talking about that particular servant, there are specific qualifications for that particular servant. But in general, for all servants, there are no qualifications other than being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, added to the body of Christ. Now you become a servant. And it might be the same word, but when Paul writes to Timothy just in the same way, not every male leader in this room is an elder. Only those who meet those spiritual qualifications in the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3 find themselves as they're placed before the church in that capacity. And the same is true for deacons. So it's not accurate to say, well, it's the same word, because I could show you where that same word is mentioned a number of times and it has nothing to do with deacons. Okay, so even angels are servants, ministering servants. And angels are not deacons, but it's the same word. You kind of get, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that particular word, but I just want you to understand that this is not an example in the early church of deacons. It's just not, okay? It's a major misconception about this particular text. Few qualifications are given for this table-serving job. Now, I've already mentioned them, and I'm going to give you a chance to talk. What were they? What were the qualifications in this particular text in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7? Number one, what was it? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and one more, wisdom. Okay. Now, if you were to align those with 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and following, you're going to find several things missing in Acts 6, right? I mean, because it was just a scenario, this situation arose. I'm sure the apostles got together and talked a little bit and said, okay, this is important. We need to make sure this ministry is fulfilled. Here's the best way to do it. Okay, just very simple. You find some good guys, good report, good guys. You find some spiritual guys. I find it interesting that even in Acts chapter 6, I want you to think about this. Do you think that those seven guys that they chose knew who the widows were in 3 or 5,000 people? I mean, guys, come on. Do you think that? I'm going to say they had a tough time knowing but they had to ask their wives. Now, who, if they were married, who are those widows again, you know? But nevertheless, God, go back and sit down. Go back. Yeah. Thank you. Sorry. There we go. So understand that these seven guys, while they could have chosen women to do that, these apostles saw the importance of spiritual male leadership, even in the early church. I think that's interesting and important to note. And you're going to see that all throughout the Bible, not just in this particular section. So understand that there were three qualifications given, seven men chosen for a specific ministry of meeting the needs of serving tables. Okay, so what this is an example of serving tables. So if you want an example of how we serve tables here, okay, how we set up tables, here it is. This is your text right here, serving tables in Acts chapter 6. Even though this ministry seems minor, it was not minor to the people who felt neglected. And I think that's important to note as well. In the church, when there is an issue where someone feels that they have been overlooked, I think that's important. Now, it may be misguided, it may not be accurate, but I think handling it carefully and sensitively is important. God wanted spiritual men leading this particular charge. Deacons, however, the way some people see this is they say, oh, well, here in Acts 6, here's an example of deacons, number one, misconception. And number two, deacons being in charge of the ministry of the early church, of the physical work of the early church. That is nowhere in the New Testament. You're not going to find it. Now, you can search, and I will say, you have a right to disagree with me. Okay, that's okay. But bring your Bible when you do, right? So, you have a right to disagree. But where do people get that stuff? It's not mentioned in the Bible. You're not going to find that in the New Testament. So, deacons are not in charge of the physical business or aspects of the church. Now, while this is not a context about deacons, I want to throw that in because I think that's the way some people think. And once again, not biblical. Give us time, because when we work our way to looking at elders, we're going to focus more on the idea of ruling over you. Mentioned in Scripture three different times in one chapter in Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll look at several particular verses that talk about elders who are over you. They have responsibility. They are the leaders in the church. They are the decision makers. They are the shakers and the movers. Whether we like it or not, that's God's plan. So understand that in this particular context, if you're looking at this context like these guys, deacons, which number one, misconception, number two, are in charge of the physical business of the church, these guys, the apostles, were still in charge once they gave them this responsibility. And this is not really the business of the church. This is just cleaning tables. So, you know, if that's our mentality, then I want to see some folks rolling up their sleeves who have this mentality and start cleaning and waiting on tables, right? Because that's kind of the idea here. So when we think about misconceptions and things like that, people who don't like authority love this plan. Okay, so if people I have found in the church who have an issue with elders and with authority, they love this plan. And they'll often go back to Acts 6 and say, yeah, but Acts 6, the deacons had... No, first of all, misconception, again, number one, not deacons. Okay. Number two, they have no authority over the business or responsibility of the church. They only have responsibility over a ministry they've been appointed to serve in. Okay. So, understand these misconceptions. People who don't like authority, though, they love this plan. Because people in their minds generate, well, I don't have to listen to my elders. I'm in charge. I'm a deacon, and I can just do this. I will tell you that this kind of flows, and I hate to be ugly. I don't want you to think I'm belittling people, but biblically illiterate people love this plan because it sounds good, right? If I don't know the Bible, this just sounds good, okay? But people who know the Scriptures don't buy into this, right? It's not the way it works. People who want control, they love this plan, you know, because I can take the reins away from the elders and put it in the hands of the deacons, because in their minds, although there's no Bible for this, that's the way they feel it should be done. And then this type of thinking, I would say, in a lot of ways is denominational, right? You've got a pastor who is head, and you've got deacons who serve and answer to him. But even in that particular dynamic, they still don't have the responsibility over the business of the church, even in a denominational setting, because most of the time the pastor or minister, as they would call him, has majority of the decision-making responsibility. So even while it is denominational, it's not really the case. So pertaining to deacons, though, even though Acts 6 is not about that, let's talk a little bit about this for just a few moments. They are God's special servants. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we read a few moments ago. They are special servants who meet certain qualifications. Just like in Acts chapter 6, those men had to meet those three qualifications. There were no exceptions. The apostle said, this is how it's going to be done. And there was no, okay, let's think about that. Let's argue about that for a little while. No, maybe I think it should be this way. That's not how it was. The apostle said, this is the way it's going to be. Here are the three qualifications given. They have to meet those qualifications. So pertaining to deacons, they are God's special servants who meet the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and following. Their role is physical in nature. So it is true to say that, but not always, right? Can you think of times where deacons have responsibilities that aren't necessarily physical in nature? This is a chance to talk. Being deacons, what would they be ministers over where it's not necessarily physical? Okay, over education, let's just go ahead and make that a little broader, Sister Marilyn. Over education, it's not necessarily a physical job. Is biblical education spiritual? Yeah, so it's some people who think, well, here's the deacons and they just have a physical job. That's not really accurate, because part of their responsibility is also spiritual. At Chisholm Hills, where I served before here, we had a deacon that was over worship. Now, Keith, is that you that kind of sets up everything? I don't know if that's really your role per se. You do it, and you're a deacon, so I'm pointing to you. Okay, but is that, now he may feel it's physical because he runs all over this building looking for people, but in reality, isn't that sort of a spiritual responsibility? I mean, isn't worship spiritual? Isn't serving the Lord's Supper spiritual? I mean, yes, in one sense their role is physical, but not always. And so I think it's important to note. And then they don't have authority over the church. Okay, I had to look. I didn't see the church down there. Didn't fit all of it in that little box when I was doing that. That's why I don't do PowerPoint. I'm not good with it, okay? But deacons don't have authority over the church. Okay, they have they are God's special servants. That word servant should be an indicator. I'm not saying that elders don't serve, because they do, but we're talking about a serving in a specific ministry role. Now, you say, well, there are some correlations, some connections. Yes, those seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 were chosen specifically to serve over a specific area, a specific ministry. So in that way, yes, there are some things that are going to connect, that are going to overlap. So we kind of get that. This to me is an example of church problems, right? An example of church problems. That's basically what we have here. I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So that's what we've got going on in this particular text. I'm not going to have time. Maybe I'll do this later, God's law in the church, that's all Acts chapter 6 is. But in the church, God's law is what really matters, right? That's what we're concerned with. That's what is important to you and to me, is that we always follow what God has set forth in His Word. Obedience is always the way. Okay, Robert, in his prayer a few moments ago when he was praying, talked about obedience. We learn obedience through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus, God in the flesh, learned obedience by the things which He suffered. and having perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who, get this, obey Him. Right? Obey Him. That's the idea. We are obedient people. That's always the way. Obedience is always the way. God always points leaders to lead His people. Now, we'll talk more about that aspect later, but God has special leaders to lead His people. They're called elders. They're called bishops. They're called overseers. They're called shepherds. Right? And a term that you only see once in the New Testament, although in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and following, you do see the idea of pastoring. But that word pastor is only found one time in the New Testament. But it's in reference again to the elders, okay? Now here's, I really don't have time to talk about what leaders don't do and what leaders are. We'll just have to save that for another day and another time. I'll just briefly mention this because I think this is important. One of the things you have going on, even in Acts chapter 6, is you have delegated responsibility. Okay, apostles have the leadership role. They have the authority. The Holy Spirit is in them. And so what you have when you think about the apostles and their place is you have delegated authority. Now, they delegate responsibility, but what you have with the apostles is delegated authority, right? All authority begins with God. I've got a lot of verses that deal with that, and you don't want me to read all those because it's a few minutes before 6. Okay? So, authority starts with God the Father. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been what? Given, delegated from God the Father to Jesus the Son, right? Jesus, before He makes that statement in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when you look back at John chapter 14, there's two places in John 14, John 15, 16, 17 also incorporate the same idea that Jesus is going to, when He leaves, who's He going to delegate that authority to? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit will then be in inspired men, okay? The Holy Spirit will indwell inside of inspired men in the miraculous way that Jesus describes in John 15, 16, 17. Okay? So you have God, you have Jesus, you have the Spirit, you have inspired men. What did those inspired men do? Right? In 1 Peter, those inspired men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the Word of God. And so what you have in your hand is you have a book that is a book about delegated authority, okay? And I've got a lot of scriptures that kind of present that whole section. And nowhere in there do you see, once it gets down to the Word of God, authority being given to deacons. Delegated to the elders, yes. Responsibility to fulfill their role in the church. Responsibility to rule over God's flock. Responsibility to help others get to heaven. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, again. I mean, I could give you case in point of, but nowhere will you find it. Do you realize that from the perspective of the special qualifications given in the Scriptures about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that you only see that word mentioned three times in relation to that office? Isn't that interesting? But yet, we drum up this whole idea about what we think about church leadership and what we think about deacons and what we think about their role, and we use other passages to try to support it, but it's only three times. And nowhere in those three occasions do you find where they have the authority over the business of the church, over the elders, over members. They are special servants to serve God's people. We'll move past that. Also, I think this is important to remember as well. No qualifications at the time of Acts 6 were given for elders or deacons. Now, you might remember that Paul, when he started going back through after his first journey, started going back through and appointing elders. But Paul had the Holy Spirit to help guide him in that process. So as far as qualifications go, they didn't have those yet. But he had the Holy Spirit to help him with that. That's something that, from a standpoint, we don't have in the church today the way that he had it. And help him do that. So they didn't have qualifications at this particular time. Apostles remained in control of the business of the church in Acts 6. I think that's important to note. If we're going to use Acts 6 as a case point for deacons, then we have to understand all those guys did was serve tables. That was it. Nothing else. How many of you want to sign up for that? Anybody? Well, those guys, they did. Okay, these men were chosen for grunt work. It was sort of an assembly line of sorts, if you will. Let's move all the way through this because our time. I told Kaylina when we picked her up to come with us tonight, I said, this is going to be a long, boring sermon. Do not say amen to that. Okay. Lessons are just kind of like that, right? Sometimes we just need to take a context and look at it and say, what's really going on here? What's really the example? What's the idea behind this particular section? Why, you know, what are the ins and outs? Now, while we didn't look at all of the idea behind deacons, I think we do notice that, yeah, there were some guys that were specifically chosen, seven of them, which, Keith, you did a good job reading their names. Seven guys that were, which, by the way, new from a Greek standpoint. I think that they are Grecian names. Those guys were chosen to serve tables in that particular setting in Acts chapter 6. Well, think about it, though. Why were those people there that day for that ministry? It was because Jesus died. So that regardless of where they were from, regardless of who they were, regardless whether they were black, white, yellow, green, male, female, whether they were slaves or free, whether, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 7, whether they were barbarian or not, everyone, because of Jesus, were made free through His blood. And they were there as a family, and they had to work through some problems at the beginning. And it's going to be that way for us at West Park. We're going to have to work through some things, right? There's some things we're going to have to work through it on occasion. And sometimes our leaders will say, you know what, as long as it doesn't conflict with the Scriptures, here's kind of how I think we need to function and be responsible in this particular area. And you know what we're going to do as a church family? We're going to say, okay, we're going to follow your lead, and whatever ideas you set up about this particular ministry, we're going to follow that. Because that's basically what's happening in Acts chapter 6. And the church was in agreement. And they followed through with the words of the apostles, and they chose those seven guys to serve a spiritual family. Aren't you grateful we have people here who serve a spiritual family and who love us and care for us? I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. That was the very reason that they were there in Acts 6. It's the very reason we're here tonight. Maybe you've not given your life to Him. If you need to respond in faith to Jesus, confess Him as Lord, be immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, then we will take your confession before this assembly, and we will find a place and immerse you in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. We would love for that to happen. It could be that maybe as a member of the body of Christ that there's something that you're holding on to, or maybe a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. You know what? We want to help you. We are your spiritual family, and we will help you as best we can to carry the burdens of life. If we can help you, if you need to respond in any way, come while together we stand a while.